Amen. Now tonight, as has been announced, I want to speak upon the subject abortion. What saith the Scriptures? Back in July of this year, on the 24th of July, in the summertime, our Parliament in Westminster, they passed a new law which will really mean that abortion is no longer a crime in Northern Ireland from the 21st of October this year. Should there be a failure in the executive starting off again in Stormont. And in effect, this law will really open the floodgates to abortion on demand. What is abortion? Abortion is the killing of the unborn child within the mother's womb by certain medical procedures, some of which are extremely barbaric, to say the least. Now, since the passing of this law, there has been considerable public debate among those who would promote and support abortion and those who would oppose it and would be against it. Indeed, as a minister of the gospel, I am thankful to those politicians and those members of our medical profession, indeed other members of our society in general, who have voiced their opposition to this law promoting abortion in our land. But people, in all of this debate, it is vitally important that we listen to God's word and to what God has to say to us about the matter from the Scriptures. In the book of 2 Timothy, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And what that verse really means is that the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth are to be our guide in all matters of faith and all matters of practice. Therefore, the Word of God, the Scriptures, must also be our guide when it comes to this matter of abortion that we are looking at tonight. And this being the case, then, what then has God's Word got to say and to teach you and I about this matter of abortion? Well, first of all, I want to say tonight that the testimony of the Scripture is that abortion is wrong, because the Scripture shows that the taking of human life is wrong. Exodus chapter 20, that passage that we've read from, is really a passage of Scripture that should be read and by studied by all. This is because it contains the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are God's moral law for all mankind right till the very end of time, until time is no more. And if you look there at Exodus chapter 20 and the verse number 13, there you have the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that command means that it is wrong for a person to kill or to murder another innocent human being. It also means that man has a responsibility, wherever possible, to preserve life and to keep a person living. By the only time that the Scripture permits the taking of another life is in the matter of self-defense, or in the matter of a just war, which is really a form of national self-defense, or in the case of capital punishment, when the government takes the life of one who has been tried in a court and has been found guilty of the murder of another individual, and the government takes their life from them in capital punishment. But people outside of those perimeters, the taking of another life is wrong. And that is what the sixth commandment means. And the taking of innocent life by another is a terrible sin in the sight of God. My, there are many verses that prove this to be true. Think of what God says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. There you really see His abhorrence of the taking of life. For he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Think also of what you read in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says there, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then it goes on and it lists those things. And it begins with this. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood is something that God says in his word that he hates. Again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse number 18, Christ says there, thou shalt do no murder. And what is murder? Murder is the planned, premeditated killing of another individual, another human being. Then if you turn with me in your Bible, please, over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and the verse number 8. And here you read of how God will punish the unrepentant murderer in hell. My such will suffer eternal punishment and judgment in hell after this life. Look at what is said there in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse number 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People, in all of these references, and there's many more we could take you to tonight, but time doesn't suffice. In all of these references, the Word of God shows us that the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination before God. It is something that God abhors. The nature of God is abhorred at the shedding of innocent blood. Therefore, in light of the teaching of Scripture, it must be stated that abortion which is the murder of a defenseless, innocent, unborn child is a terrible sin before Almighty God. And it is a sin that will not go unnoticed by God, nor is it a sin that will not go unjudged by God. On people, the scale of this sin in Britain alone, it is staggering. Since the Abortion Act of Great Britain came in the year 1967, it is estimated that at least some 9 million unborn babies have been killed in abortion. No doubt there's been many more. Through that awful act, some 9 million children have been denied the right to life. You think about that. That number of 9 million, it is almost twice the number of Jews who were killed by Nazi Germany during the Holocaust. Oh, it is staggering, the scale of the sin in Britain, the sin of abortion. The Scripture teaches that abortion is wrong because God is against the taking of innocent life. But secondly, tonight we want also to say that abortion is wrong because the Bible shows us that from the moment of conception, the unborn child is a valued human being in the sight of God. Now, there is ample medical evidence to prove that immediately after conception, the child is a living human being within the womb of its mother. By the 6th week of pregnancy, the child has a recognizable head and body with its limbs beginning to grow. Also, its heart has formed and has begun to beat. At 9 weeks, the baby is some 2 to 3 centimeters long, and virtually all its vital organs have begun to grow and to develop. At 12 weeks, the baby is a perfect miniature. It looks like any other baby, except that it's still only 10 centimeters long, approximately. And my, at this stage, through modern day scanning, it can be seen moving its limbs in the mother's womb. And my, there's ample medical advice there to prove that this child, at the moment of conception, after conception, is a living child within the womb of the mother. But along with medical evidence, God's word also proves that the unborn child is a human being from the moment of conception. Turn over to that psalm that we read earlier, to Psalm 139. And to those verses that we read, verses 13 and through to verse 16 of the psalm. And in these verses, David here is saying that really God took control of his life before he was born. He's telling us here that God had in his book a plan for every part of David's body and the time when every part would form within the womb of his mother. Look at what he says there in verse number 13 of Psalm 139. He says to the Lord, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Notice that little phrase there, "thou hast possessed my reins." It really means of the Lord, "thou hast taken control of my life," David is saying, even in the womb. In verse number 14, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And there David tells us how he was formed in the womb with a body and with a soul. Look at what he says in verse number 15. He says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That word substance there literally means my body. In other words, David is saying, my body was not hid from thee in the womb when he was formed, when he was created. It was known to God. And again, look at what he says in verse number 16. He says, "Thine eyes did see my substance," in other words, my body, "yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And again, you've mentioned there of the word substance in verse 16. It means my body. And he says there in verse 16, "yet being unperfect." He's talking about his body before it was completely developed. When he talks there about all my members, he's talking there about all the parts of his body in the womb. And when he says there, "when in continuance were fashioned," he means the time when they should develop and grow within the mother's womb. My, all these words, they prove to us that God regarded David, and I want you to see this point tonight, God regarded David as being alive long before he had completely developed and long before he was born. He was regarded as one being alive by God before he was ever born into this world, into the scene of time. Again, you think of what is said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 18, that verse relates to the coming of Christ, our Savior, the one who came to save us from our sins. And this is what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And notice there in that verse that God refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the womb of the Virgin Mary as a child. He says of Mary, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And I say this with reverence here. God does not call the Christ child a fetus, no. He calls the Christ child a child in the womb of its earthly mother. Now, this is how God describes the one who was to come into this world to die upon the cross for our sins and to save us from our sins, to give us a hope of everlasting light and a hope of a home in heaven. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should there be one in our meeting tonight and you're not saved, friend, realize this, it is only by faith in Christ alone. The Christ child who was born at Bethlehem, who traversed this world, who went to the cross, only through faith in Him alone that you can be saved from your sins, right with God and ready for heaven. He's the one that you need to trust in as a penitent sinner for your salvation. But my, whenever God was announcing the coming of Christ into this world, even before He was born, God the Father referred to Him as a child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then think also of what is said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 41. There you read of John the Baptist, and this is what it says, and it says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, it says this, that the babe, that is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. The babe was very much alive. And again, notice the word of God in that verse. John is not described as a mere fetus, no. The word of God describes him as a babe. And that is important for us to note and to remember when we consider this whole matter of abortion. You see, that word babe there is the same word that is used also to describe Christ when He was born and in the manger at Bethlehem. What does it say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 12? It says there, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger." The words are exactly the same. The word that is used to describe the babe of John the Baptist in the mother's womb, and the word that is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in the manger when He was born, are the exact same in the original language of the New Testament. Again, in other parts of the New Testament, this word babe is also translated child. Turn with me in your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the verse number 15, a very well-known verse, I'm sure, to many in the meeting tonight. Paul here is speaking to Timothy. And look at what he says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice that word child. In the original, that is the exact same word as the word babe that is used to describe John the Baptist in his mother's womb. It's the word that is exactly the same. We turn back as well to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, and to the verse number 15. Here in this instance, you'll see how this word babe is the same word in the original as translated infant. A well-known verse about those who brought their children to Christ. These children were born, they were living. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "And they brought unto Him also," notice it, "infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked Him." Notice again the word infants. It's the exact same as the word babe that it was used to describe John the Baptist in the mother's womb. And again, if you turn with me, please, over to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7 and the verse number 19. Here you have Stephen telling about the treatment of Israel down in the bondage of Egypt. And this time the word babe here is translated young children. But it's the exact same word in the original. The word here, young children, is the same word that is used to describe John as a babe in his mother's womb. It says in verse 19 of Acts chapter number 7, it says, "The same dealt subtly with her kindred and evil entreated her father so that they cast out," notice it, "their young children to the end, that they might not live." And people tonight in the meeting, these verses, they prove to us a very important point. And the point is this, that in the sight of God, there is no distinction whatsoever between the unborn child and the child that is born. In other words, God is one who values both as human beings. He values both as being made in the very image of God. and created with a soul and created with a body. In God's eyes, there is no difference between the child that is unborn and the child that is born into this world. And my in an abortion, it is this unborn living child, a child that has a body, a child that has feeling, a child that has a soul, a child that is created in the image of God. It is this same child that is killed and murdered in a most cruel manner, in a most cruel fashion. And dear people, this is the true side of abortion. This is what it means. This is what it entails. And it is sad and indeed most horrendous that highly skilled and indeed intelligent members of our medical profession can perform such a task. Instead of being used to preserve life in abortion, such are used and such will be used to destroy a life that God has given and a life that God has created. Let me say tonight that there is only one time whenever abortion should be permitted. An abortion can be allowed. And that is when the mother's life is at immediate risk or in imminent danger of death through her pregnancy. And those occasions are very rare. But in all other occasions, and including those hard cases that the media talks about and the public domain, abortion is wrong. My abortion is the murder of the unborn child. You think of what Christ says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, in the verse number 39. There the Lord Jesus Christ gives a wonderful commandment to us all. And the commandment is this. He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You think of those words. Really, there is no closer neighbor than the child in the mother's womb. There's no closer neighbor. And in Matthew chapter 22, in the verse number 39, Christ there reminds us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you think about that, then ask the question, would we kill ourselves? The answer is no. Can the taking of our own life ever be justified in the sight of God? The answer is no. And my, it is the same for the unborn child as well. Apart from that one exception that we have mentioned, there can be no justification whatsoever for abortion. Child of God, in light of the evil law that has been passed to come into effect into our land and into our nation, I encourage you, believer, in the meeting tonight to pray. I encourage you to seek the Lord. Pray even at this late stage that this law might be prevented from coming to pass. That God would even turn the hearts of those that are in our government against this law. God is able to do that. Turn with me in your Bible over to Proverbs chapter number 21 and the verse number 1. Look at what it says there. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Pray to that end that even God would turn and touch the heart even of the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland. Pray to that end. Pray also for those in the medical profession. They too would be convicted about this matter and that they would refuse and to carry it out. Pray also for those mothers in society perhaps contemplating abortion. Pray that they too would be convicted about it and that they would be those who would refuse to go through with it. Pray that they would see that there is a better way, and that is God's way of them giving birth to their child. Child of God, in our meeting tonight as individuals, indeed as a church, it is our solemn responsibility before God to oppose abortion by every lawful means that comes our way.
And whenever you and I are confronted and bombarded by those in society who try to justify the murder of the unborn child, you remember what the Word of God has to say. Turn with me over there to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 8 and the verse number 20. Look at what is said there. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Those who seek to promote abortion, there's no light in them. Neither promoting the darkness of the devil, the darkness of Satan himself, who is a murderer from the very beginning. They are promoting the works of darkness and the works of iniquity. And those who cry out for abortion on demand, they're void of the light of God. They're turning away from the light of God's truth. And they're promoting the darkness of sin, indeed the very works of the devil himself. In closing tonight, can I say, if there's one in this meeting tonight and you're still unsaved, realize this, that there's only one remedy for your sin, whatever that sin is. Tonight we've been looking at the sin of abortion. But whatever your sin is, there is only one remedy, one hope for deliverance from your sin. And what is that remedy? It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, applied by faith to your heart, applied by faith to your soul. What does it say in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse number 7? It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, this night, if you're not already saved, I urge you to come by faith to Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust Him as Savior. Then God will forgive all your sin. He'll give you grace to live for Him in this evil world. And then one day He will take you home to glory, to be with Himself forevermore. The Lord says, look unto Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, that you would look by faith to Christ, and then by His grace and power, seek to live for Him, to stand for Him, to honor His word, to honor His testimony, the testimony of His truth, in this evil and ungodly world. May God write His word and bless His truth tonight to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to close our meeting tonight.